Amen, amen. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Church, you may be seated. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles, go to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Chapter 22 is where we're going to be reading. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen for you. You can pull out your phone, iPad, whatever you may have. Genesis chapter 22, the first book in the Bible, is where we're going to be reading. It reads like this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham answered. Verse 2, take your son, God said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains, which I will show you. So Abraham got up early the next morning, saddled his donkey, and took along two of his servants and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering, and he set out for the place God had designated. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we will return to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked together. And then Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, here I am, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, said Isaac, but there is the lamb. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two walked together. Verse 9, and when they arrived at the place God had designated, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 11, just then the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, said the angel, for I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your only son from me. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw behind him a ram in a thicket caught by its thorns, by its horns. So he went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. So to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you bow your heads? Let's pray one more time. Dear Father, give us clarity today of how to process a passage like this. Help us to realize its fullest truth so that we may be people full of faith. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Bless all that happens today. There are people that are in need of a word that only you can give them. There are people in this room today that are in need of encouragement only you can give them. So help us to be full of faith above all. In your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, once again, good morning, Christ Church. Today, this is your first time here. Welcome. We're so glad to have you guys here. But we're gonna be starting a brand new sermon series today. We're in the first installment of a series called The Names of God. I am super, super excited. I'm going to be sweating a lot today, just by the way. I'm going to be sweating a lot for the next couple weeks. I'm super excited for this sermon series, and I feel like it's very timely, and I'm excited for a couple reasons. The first one is, some of you don't know that in the scriptures, the meta-narrative, well, one of the narratives or themes, I should say, of the scriptures is how God has over in past has revealed himself to humanity. Right? How God has revealed himself to his people. All right? It's been well said by one of my favorite theologians, A.W. Tozer. He says, we cannot know God unless God makes himself known first. Right? Right? Because this speaks to God is transcendent, right? Meaning God is above all. He is separate. He is other. But then also, he is not just an other being. He's also what we would call imminent, right? And all immanence means is he is a personal God, right? God desires to make himself known to humanity, but only God can achieve that. And the way God does that, and we're going to be reading through the Old Testament, throughout this series. So anybody love reading the Old Testament? The Old Testament's fun. Everybody gets all scared. They're like, God was really mean in the Old Testament. Like, no, you know, Jesus turned nice. No, just relax. That ain't got nothing to do with it. But we're going to be reading through a lot of Old Testament passages in this sermon series. And one way God has revealed himself of old is by what we call names, right? The names of God. God reveals himself by names. Each and every one of us in this room today all have a name, right? From the moment you were born, the moment you came out of your mother's womb, you were given a name, right? And names today, and especially in the Near East, where we get a lot of these Old Testament passages from, names carry significant weight. Your name, for many of you, it was given with intention, right? Your parents stayed up all night thinking of what to call you and what you're going to be known by, because your name, it points to your identity, but also it points to your destiny as well, too. I think about my own two boys. You guys know my two rugrats that I have running around, thinking they can do whatever they want to do here at the church. Literally, my son got caught eating the Lord's Supper bread and the drinking the cups. I think it was your grandmother, Haley. She's like, you can't. He's, you know, it was funny. She came up. She's like, baby, you can't do that. He says, my daddy's the pastor. Hey, you know, that's my wife's son. No. When I named my boys, I named them with a specific purpose, right? Jedidiah, that's my first son, Jedidiah. It comes from the scriptures, from the Old Testament. Solomon would have had two names in Hebrew. It would have been Solomon, right? But it also would have been Jedidiah. And Jedidiah, all it means is beloved by God. So the one thing I want my son to know as he walks through life is to remember his name, and kind of its meaning is that he is loved by God. My other son, Isaiah, who comes from the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, Isaiah means God saves. I want my son to know that throughout his life, God is his savior, right? God is his deliverer, right? So when he thinks about his name, he thinks about the greatness of God. And in the same way, God reveals himself over time by names. And what we want to do in this sermon series is that we want to see how God has been actively, because here's the reality, what we're going to read in the Old Testament, although it was written a very, very, very long time ago, and I need you to connect to this point, although the Old Testament is written a very long time ago, the names God revealed then, he's still the same today. Does that make sense? See, the names that God, how God revealed himself over time, they're not just meant for this, a particular party or a particular nation only. No, that name God gave to Abraham, and we're going to look at passages from Moses. We're going to look at passages from Dave. I mean, everyone. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different Old Testament passages. Those names were relevant for them then, and they're still relevant for us today. Right? Those names, they were relevant for them then, but they still carry weight. Why? Because God's name, God himself, is unchanging, right? He's unchanging, right? He's unable to change. You and I, we need to change, right? If you don't change, you know what happens after, right? But God, he is unchanging in all of his ways. And we want to connect to how God has been actively demonstrating to his people his personhood and his purpose. Now, why do we do this? Why are we doing this sermon series? Why are we looking at all of these names? So, because I believe this, the more connected we are to how God has revealed himself, because, you know, there's a lot of things people make up about God that aren't true. You ever notice that? You just go on TikTok, and you'll get a theology lesson just from TikTok about things about God. You'd be like, I didn't read that in the Bible. I went to school and I did some studying and everything. I've never heard that about God, right? Because here's the reason why I'm doing this series. So that you and I can be more anchored in truth, right? So that you and I can be more anchored in truth. Because I believe this. The more anchored in truth we are, the more we walk by faith. The more truth we have, the more we can walk by faith. And the names of God are given, that these names we're going to study and look at are so for the sole reason so that God may be your total dependence in life. I don't know if you know this, friends. You were created to be dependent, right? You were created to look to someone, to something, to give you something, right? You were created for dependence. You were meant to rely and created to depend on God. The problem is, what gets us in trouble is when we think we can do things on our own and we can start to live independent from God. That's where we fall short, right? That's where we fall short. The names of God are given so that you and I may depend on Him more and experience His beauty and His character and how He reveals Himself. I love what one author says about the names of God. He says, God has a name for our every need. Got a need today? Pretty sure you do. This means yes. Yeah, we all got them. Right? God has a name for our every need. So whatever you need, whatever needs you have, God's got a name that meets that very need. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be studying through the names of God. And the first name in our installment today is found in verse 14. Pick up verse 14 for them. Verse 14 is the first name we're going to be studying. And this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And we're going to be talking about that in just a little bit, kind of that whole story and how this all works out. It says in verse 14, it says it like this. It says, and Abraham called that place, we're going to talk about that place in just a little bit, called that place, the Lord will provide. So to this day, it is said, on the mountain, the Lord, it will be provided. If you look at the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Lord in the Hebrew means Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, there's debate on if it's Yahweh or Jehovah, you know, how it transliterates and all of that. And you can get real nerdy when it comes to that stuff that I love, that you'll probably, like, get bored with and all of that. But how we understand this name to be translated, now, the sacred name of God would have been Yahweh, right? Yahweh. It is Yahweh. And this name, all it means is He is the self-existing one. Right? He is the self-existing one. In Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals Himself to Moses, notice the theme, God revealed Himself to Moses through the burning bush, and He says, I am who I am. What He was communicating, I am Yahweh. I am the existing one, right? And He communicates this. He is saying that He is the self-existing, self-sufficient one. But Yahweh is usually normally joined together with other distinct characteristics about God that reflect His being. Notice in this passage, it says, the Lord, or Yahweh, will provide. Provide in the Hebrew means Jireh. You ever heard, you guys probably been around church long enough, you've heard of Jireh, right? Right? And this can be translated as, in the Hebrew, if you and I were speaking Hebrew today, Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. Again, I tend to lean a little bit more on the Yahweh side. What does this all mean when you combine it together? God is saying, I am the existing one who provides. That's what God is saying. I am the existing one who provides. Another way you can translate provide, or a more literal way I would say you look at provide, is I am the one who sees. I am the one who sees, right? Or another way to say it is who sees beforehand. Here's what this name could possibly mean. God sees our need before it arises and makes provision for it. God sees humanity's total need, but He's just not a God that sees the need. He's a God that has the capability of meeting the need as well, too. He's not just a God that sits idly by and say, I don't know what they're going to do about this. I don't have the answers for this. No, what happens is that Yahweh Jireh points to God's both omniscience, but also God is omnipotent. God is all-knowing, but God is also able. God is able. God has the ability to help and provide and assist, whatever it may be. Here's what this name is meant for you and I today. Here's why this name is given, so that we can see God as our provider in all things. The name of God, the Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh, is given so that you and I can know satisfaction and joy is available because God desires to be your provider in all things, the little things and even the greater things. Why? So that you and I can live with more confidence, so that you and I can live with more rest, so that you and I can live with more peace, so that you and I can live with more patience, right? Because if you look at our nation, if you look at our own lives, we are living in an increasing dissatisfied culture. Everybody is sad about everything. Everybody is disappointed with something. Everybody has something in their lives that they're looking and they're saying to themselves, this very thing weighs me down and I feel unhappy, or I feel dissatisfied, or I feel this very thing in my life. And we're longing to be satisfied. We're longing to be filled with joy. We're longing for all of these things. And where we feel the emptiest, God longs to fill with his great promises. Where we feel empty, where we feel there's a void, because there's a lot of voids in our lives. The void of being personally connected. The void of feeling loved. The void of being heard. But we all have those voids. And the very thing that is missing, God says, I desire, I long to be that thing and give it to you, and give it to you lavishly. Because our deepest satisfaction is found in God's unchanging promises that he will provide. Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh, this is a promise from God. This is a promise. God says, in all of your life, in every scenario, in every situation, whether it's emotional, mental, financial, relational, whatever it may be, God wants you to see him as the one who will take care of you. But the problem is, we are really good at trying to take care of ourselves. You ever notice that? And this is what gets people in trouble. You know what I always hear people, like, you know, as a pastor, I visit people and I say, hey, how's it going? And they say, I'm fine. And then they got bags under their eyes, their car's on E, and they're angry. And I'm like, you don't look fine. you don't look well. Is everything okay? Right? You know, one thing we don't like doing is admitting we're not fine. Right? Is admitting that, hey, things aren't going the way that I would like it to. And I feel weighed down and defeated more and more. Right? Right? Because we are so busy trying to strengthen ourselves up and take care of ourselves. Because the last thing you want people to see is that you're weak. It's the last thing you want to see, right? Right? You don't need people to see that you're broken. So what do? Try to fix yourself. Try to act like everything's okay. You go on Facebook and you put a selfie on there and you say, look, my life is okay. Look how many likes I can get. Like, this is our landscape of our lives, right? But see, here's the reality. Here's the beauty about Yahweh Jireh. Here's the beauty about Yahweh Jireh. The beauty about God is that you can live your life, yes, being able to admit where you're weak, being able to admit where you fail, but knowing that God is taking care of you. I need some of you to know this today. God is a good caretaker. He's really good at taking care of you. It may not seem like it. It may feel a little bit kind of weird and kind of confusing. And we're going to read about a confusing, weird situation in just a little bit with Abraham and Isaac. But, right, God is really good. And this is what faith is. This is what it looks like to trust God. It's taking God at his word. If God said he's going to do it, than it's trusting him to actually do it. Let me give a little parenting kind of cue. Listen, I've only been a parent for 4 years. Some of you have been doing parenting a little bit longer than I have, and that's fine. But let me give a little parenting cue for any of the young parents in the room or those who have kids right now and looking for a way to get better. One thing that I need to do more and more when my kids aren't listening to me, one thing that I do is I like to make empty promises. You might not agree with me. Shut up. I don't care. But listen, when you're trying to get out the door, parents who have toddlers, can I get an amen? Listen, when you're trying to get out the door, my kid's like, I don't want to go to school. I'm like, if you go to school, I'll buy you ice cream. You know what I mean? I have no intention to buy them ice cream. Kim, you laugh because you did it before. So there's a, right? Am I right? Sometimes you got to make empty promises. I should be saying that as a pastor, but, right? And then guess what? You get to school and you pick them up. You got my ice cream? Like, man, you know, the car broke down. You know, I had to get gas, you know, across town. The gas station was closed and everything. Man, I'll give you ice cream another day, right? 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 And my son's starting to catch on, like, Daddy, are you serious? Do you mean what you mean? Literally, he did that yesterday. I said, hey, man, we got to go to church in the morning. I don't want to go to church. And what do? I'll say, I'll let you get 5 more minutes on TV. He says, you're lying. Right? Right? But here's the beauty about God. He doesn't make empty promises. Here's the truth about God. He doesn't make empty promises, right? As a matter of fact, God is the one, when he says he's going to do something, he is the only one that is capable of actually following through with it. And he promises to be your provider in all things. He promises to be your provider in the great need that you have today. He promises to be that very person, to be that very being more and more in your life. Now, let's address this story. We're hearing Abraham and Isaac, right? We're hearing this story, this Old Testament story, a story that has a lot of confusion. And let's talk a little bit about that in just a little bit. Because it's one thing to know God as provider. It's another thing to experience him as your provider. Because here's what Christianity is. Christianity is more than just God telling you to believe in these specific beliefs, and that what makes you a Christian. Although belief and doctrine and creeds and everything that we talk about, it is important, right? What we think about God, it is important. But God doesn't just want you just to have the right thinking. God doesn't just want you to align with specific beliefs. He wants you to experience the very depths of his faithfulness, right? He wants you to experience what it means and what it looks like for him to be a provider. It's one thing to know that he is. It's another thing to say, I have experienced his great provision and his great care in my life. Now, how does God do that? How does God achieve that? Well, normally, God achieves it through what we call test. Let's look at verse 1 in Genesis 22 one more time. Look what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Verse 2, take your son, God said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Did you catch it in verse 1? Verse 1 sets up this whole entire story. God tested Abraham. If you were with us a couple months ago, we were walking through the book of James, and the book of James kind of mirrors this very language here in Genesis 22, where we need to realize that as followers of Jesus, yes, we are saved by grace. Yes, we walk by faith. Yes, we believe that Christ died and rose and that he will return and all of that. But there's one reality you must understand, that walking with Jesus doesn't mean you're going to be problem free. Right? It's often, actually, is what gets a lot of people in trouble when it comes to faith. Because we think that, well, if I walk with Jesus, nothing bad's going to happen. And then I say, you need to read your Bible a little bit more. Right? You need to read your Bible a little bit more. Now, we need to realize that God, in essence, he tests us. He tests us. He brings tests in our lives. Some of you are like, well, what is a test? A test is nothing but something that comes in your life that feels inconvenient. Anybody ever had that before? Feels a little bit inconvenient. Or a test is something that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, right? A test can be something where it's confusing. Here's the reality. God is sovereign. He knows all things. And he allows you and I to go through tests, right? Sometimes the test is small. Sometimes the test is great. And for this very thing, it makes us question God. Why does God allow us to go through tests? I love what one of my favorite Bible commentators, what he says, Newman Hall. He says this, God brings tests, or a test is never employed for the purpose of injury, but for improvement. So why does God bring difficulty in our lives? Why does God allow us to go through things that feel inconvenient and uncomfortable? Well, the first thing we need to realize, and what he says, and keep that quote on the screen for them, the first thing we need to realize is that God doesn't do it to burden you, but rather God does it to actually build you, right? God doesn't want you to have comfortable faith. He wants you to have strong faith. God is not in the process of you just having mediocre faith, where it's just this basic faith where you just say, I believe. No, but rather, he wants you to exercise your faith, and it's through exercising that you get stronger, that you get healthier, right? It's just as much as we need to exercise physically, God brings tests to exercise so you can exercise spiritually, right? Right? I love what Newman Hall says. He says, God never employs the test for the purpose of injury, but for improvement. Listen to this. So that the quality of one's faith produces deeper, I love this, awareness and assurance in God. I love that quote. The reason why I love that quote, because it takes our Christianity to the place of experience. God wants you to experience him. God doesn't just want you to say, wants you to believe certain things about him. He wants you to literally experience him. And sometimes the way we experience him is when life isn't going the way we would like to. But it's in those moments. And I need to preach passionate about this. It's in those moments where God is revealing the depths of his faithfulness, the depths of his goodness, and the depths of his provision. So where life stinks, God will show you that he's still good. So where life is not going the way you would like it to go, when people are leaving you, when you feel deserted, when you feel confused, when you feel alone, it's actually in those moments, Newman Hall says, and I believe the Bible says, that God brings and awakens our soul to a greater awareness of who he is. And we come out and we say, it was the Lord that provided for me. And we come out and we say, it was the Lord that showed up in my life. It was the Lord that delivered. It was the Lord that restored. It was the Lord that redeemed. That's how God is at work more and more, to bring greater awareness, but also to produce within us a greater assurance. So, because here's the thing. God doesn't just bring a test. God brings a lot of tests in our lives, right? And every test you face it with the reality that he was faithful in that test, and he'll be faithful again in this test. He brought great awareness and assurance in here. He'll continuously bring great awareness and assurance over here in my life as well. My sons, they love to test me. Anybody have children that love to test you? They test your patience, right? They test you. And here's the one thing that I've realized. Every time my kids test me, I failed the test, right? You ever tried that gentle parenting tactic? That is the dumbest tactic ever, can I just tell you? Gentle parenting does not work, okay? Listen here, Gen Zers who are going to have children, gentle parenting does not work. Get the belt. No, I'm joking. Relax. Don't cancel me. But I've noticed that it's in those tests I become aware that I'm not the dad that I need to be. It's in those moments where I'm tested, right, that I notice that I'm very impatient, right? And sometimes having children will do that to you. Sometimes your kids will remind you how much you need Jesus. Some of you are smirking because you know what I'm talking about, right? Right? And it's the same way in life where the test, the pressures, the difficulty, the annoyance, the inconvenience, the uncomfortable moments, God is using that so that you can know him more. God is using that so that you can know him more. Now, let's address the elephant in the room. Genesis 22. Let's address the elephant in the room. And let's talk about Abraham and what God is asking him to do. Now, if this is your first time reading this, I want us to lean in with the optimism or with a spiritual reality that God can pull out truth in this particular verse to help us to understand what is actually being unpacked and what's happening here in this particular passage. Okay? Let's talk about the very first thing. Why would God ask a man to kill his child? And not just any child. This is Isaac. Not just the son, but he is the son, right? He is God's promise. If you look at the life of Abraham, God came to Abraham, even though Abraham was very, 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 very old. And he told him, you and your wife are going to have a child. And then Abraham said, have you seen my body, bro? There is no way the boy is going to have children, right? And God said, no, I'm going to give you a child, right? I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to bless you. And then, you know, Abraham's like, you see my wife? She's a little bit up there too. There is no way. But guess what? Even in their old age, they had a child. And the child's name was Isaac. This is who's in this particular passage, right? And God tells Abraham, the one whom you love, go and sacrifice. Now, here's the one thing that this does do. This challenges us morally, right? A lot of atheists and skeptics would like to use this passage to point that God is immoral. God can't be all powerful and all good at the same time. And God can't be all good and all powerful. This is what a lot of skeptics like to use against Christianity, right? But if we lean in and we actually see what's going on, we actually see a greater truth behind all of this. And this challenges us morally, right? How could God do this? Now, if you're part of the original audience in this time, child sacrifice would have never been foreign. As a matter of fact, pagan nations used to offer up their own children, literally, offer up their own children to the god of Molech, right? That's what they used to do. Now, later on, God despises this practice. God has always been against child sacrifice. Always been against it, right? He's always been against the taking of human life, right? That's where God sits and where God stands, right? So this challenges us morally, but also challenges us spiritually as well, too. But look at verse 1. Verse 1 is the taker of it all. What is God doing in the midst of Abraham's life? Well, I believe, number one, it says in verse 1, God was testing Abraham. God was never going to allow the child to die. He was never going to allow the child to be killed, right? Right? Is God playing bait and switch here? Is he trying to, like, you know, do all of this where he's trying to pull him in and kind of like saying, psych, you know, I got you? No, what God is doing is something much deeper, and we have to look at this from a spiritual way. What God is doing in Abraham's life, and I believe with how it speaks to our own lives, God said, are you willing to give up the thing you love to follow me more? Because we all, in essence, have Isaacs that aren't necessarily bad, but they're getting in the way of our relationship with God. Because here's what God's doing in this moment. God is saying, Abraham, do you follow me because of who I am to you? Or do you follow me only based off because of what I give you? Do you follow me only because of my gifts? And somehow, for some reason, a lot of people in their relationship with God, God is just a genie, and he just makes their life easy. And as long as God is making their life easy, God has their devotion and commitment. But true Christianity looks at God not because he's a giver, but because he himself, watch this, is the gift. So do we follow God because we treasure what he gives, or is Christ our truest treasure? Is Christ our truest treasure? Now, this challenges us a lot, right? Right? And God, in a way, looks at Abraham and says, if you lost the very thing you love, am I still enough? Am I still enough? Is God still enough? And what God wants to do is to build your faith over time to help you and I to realize at the end of the day, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. You can take whatever, you can have whatever, but at the end of the day, I have won the NBA championship. I have won the Super Bowl, and the Super Bowl, and the trophy, and the accolades. All of that is knowing God and belonging to him in my life. That's the faith God wants you to have. The faith that says God alone, he is the true treasure of my life. Now let's finish this. Let's finish this and let's close out. Now, this passage speaks not only of Abraham, but of Isaac. Now, if you notice, interesting enough, Isaac, in verse 7, Isaac goes with his dad. Notice Isaac consents to this. Isaac is not a little boy. Isaac is a grown man. Isaac's probably like 20, 25 years old, right? He's consenting to this. He knows good and well what we're doing when we go up this mountain. He knows good and well what is Isaac doing in this moment. I love this particular passage. Isaac is a perfect representation of Jesus Christ, who was willing to go to be sacrificed. Who was willing to go to be sacrificed. This picture, this story, is nothing but a foreshadow of God's greatest provision, a Savior. God in Christ provided humanity's ultimate need, a Savior. Christ himself. The removal of sin, the eternal life. This is pointing, this story, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years before Jesus, points to Jesus, because notice Isaac and Abraham, the son and the father, Jesus and the father, their submission, right? And through this story, God is going to provide the true sacrifice, and that will be his son, the ultimate sacrifice to redeem and restore humanity back to his presence. And even though Isaac is doing this, and he's probably confused. He's probably confused because it says in verse 7, he's like, hey, I see the wood and I see the fire. But dad, where's the ram? Dad, where's the ram, dad? You know, what's going on? What happened to the ram? And then Abraham says in the most bold way, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb. Jesus is known in John chapter 1 as the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sins of this world. What is Abraham doing in that moment in Isaac's life? Abraham is transferring faith to his son. You know the one thing that I want to do and how I want to end this message? I want to be a good transferer of faith, not fear, to this next generation. You know what we need to learn to do? Because the one thing that I've seen these last couple of days is a lot of fear. It's a lot of fear. I can't believe this is happening. What are we going to do? You serious? I can't believe this is happening. What are we going to do? And we're carriers of fear. But here's what I'm calling the church to be today. To be like Abraham and telling his son Isaac, and we are telling our next generation, we are telling our children so they can tell their children and their children's children so that we can be carriers of faith. That we can say at the end of the day, the Lord has provided and he will continuously provide for us today. That we can name the place. Notice that Abraham, the Bible says he named the place. And some of us, we have a place where God has provided before. And that place is meant to remind us that God will provide again. The place is meant for us to look at it and say, this was a reminder that at one time I didn't have it, but God showed up and gave it, and God showed up and did it, and God showed up and delivered. Therefore, this place will remind me that God would meet me in another place and be a provider yet and yet again and again more and more in my life. This is the reality of faith. This is the reality of walking right with God. You have things in your life, even though things right now may not feel great, but you have seen God's greatness. We need to be really good at looking to what God did so that we can be really faithful in knowing what God will do. So we can say, hey, God did this in my marriage before. He'll show up again. God did this in my parenting. He'll show up again. God did this when I was flat broke. Anybody been flat broke before? Nothing in your account? You were saying to yourself, I'm paying that bill late today. You know what I'm saying? Like, you ever been there before? God showed up then. He'll show up again. Right? Because somehow, for some reason, and I'm sorry to go on about this, we get spiritual amnesia sometimes. You ever notice that? We get spiritual amnesia. We're like, oh, what are we going to do? I lost this. This happened in my life. I don't know what to do about this. But we need to look at the place before so that we can know that God that showed up then, that provided then, that was caring then, that was shepherding then, that was leading then, that was blessing then, he'll show up and do it again. Because God is unchanging in his ways. This is the idea. The Lord will provide because he's already provided. It's not just trusting him that he might provide, but it's trusting in that he has already provided. And he will provide in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this great reminder, God. Give us, Lord, give us a faith that is Abraham-like. Give us a faith that says the Lord himself will provide. Give us a faith that says the Lord himself will care and show up in a beautiful and powerful way. Lord, our faith is not built on us knowing the plan, but our faith is built upon knowing you have a plan. Our faith is built upon not knowing the details or the outcome, but knowing that the details and the outcome are in your hands. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength. Give us the faith. Give us the reason to remind ourselves over and over again, you are faithful. You are trustworthy. Lord, you've already given us enough excuses over in our lives and enough reason to trust you. And help us to be clear in looking at our lives and looking at the areas where you remind us once again you're trustworthy, and help us to have a faith that we carry so that others may know that the Lord God Almighty is my provider. Bless us, I pray. It's in your son's name, amen.